Over and again in the book of Hebrews, we have seen it emphasized that Jesus is better. Better than the angels, better than Moses, better than Aaron, better than the priests of the Old Testament. The sacrifice of Jesus better than all the Old Testament sacrifices that were made. This great theme in the book of Hebrews, Jesus is better. We're going to look at verses this morning in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, which take the form of a blessing, a benediction. Let me read them for you. Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's a benediction that asks you to believe something. It asks you to believe something about what God has done in his Son, Jesus Christ, and what he's done in order that you might trust in that Saviour and then live for that Saviour the sort of Christian life that God calls you to live. And this passage, and indeed the book of Hebrews, is designed to teach us that God does not save us and then call on us to live the Christian life on our own. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't save us from our sins and then say to us, now you're on your own. Do the best you can. Try and live the Christian life. No, if God has saved you through trusting in his Son, then he promises also to equip and empower you to live the Christian life. May God make you complete. May God make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. In other words, the point is God saves his people through their faith in Jesus Christ and then equips them, empowers them to do his will. So that means if you're a believer trusting in Jesus Christ, his blood shed at the cross to cleanse you, his righteousness put to your account for acceptance before God, then the Bible is calling on you to trust and believe too that God will supply you with the resources you need in order to live as a Christian as God calls you to live. So this is a very important and very encouraging thing. One of the great prayers of the North African Christian Augustine, one of the church fathers, one of the leaders in the early church, one of his great prayers is the prayer where he says to God, Lord, command what you will and give what you command. Lord, command what you will and give what you command. So Augustine is saying, Lord, there are many things you tell me to do, but I need your power and help in order to do them. Please don't command me to do something and then withhold from me what I will need in order to do it. And he's saying, Lord, you know I've got a fickle heart. Sometimes I want to do it my way. Sometimes I don't want to do it your way. So, Lord, when you command me to do something, give me the power to do what you command by the grace of your Holy Spirit. Work in my heart, work in my life. Help me, empower me, give me grace to do what you command. And that's exactly what's entailed in the blessing, this benediction that's pronounced by the author of Hebrews under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's saying God equips and empowers every Christian. It's encouraging then. And I want us to notice five things behind this benediction. The peace of God, the power of God, the providence of God, the propitiation of God, and the preaching of the word of God. So first of all then, the peace of God. There are many wonderful titles given to God in the New Testament. here the God of peace. We also read in the New Testament the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God not of the dead, but of the living. The God of glory. The God of patience and comfort. The God of hope. The God of all comfort. The God of love and peace in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. The God of all grace, 1 Peter 5 verse 10. The God of heaven, Revelation 11 verse 13. But here in Hebrews 13 verse 20, now may the God of peace. The Apostle Paul likes to speak about the God of peace. And this is the reason I think that the author of Hebrews either had to be Paul or someone in his missionary circle. Although it's argued, I know, that the literary style of Hebrews is different from Paul's. Its theology is a carbon copy of the Apostle Paul's. Over and again, we see ideas in Hebrews that are in letters written by the Apostle Paul elsewhere in the New Testament. And here's one of them, the God of peace. Paul likes to speak about the God of peace. And I don't want us to miss this blessing. I wonder if it comes as a surprise to you this morning that the Bible speaks of the God of peace. The Old Testament tells us that God is the Lord of hosts. He's the God of armies. By nature and by our natural choice, we fight against God. Aren't you glad that God hasn't marched out on the field of battle against us? We deserve to have him march out in battle against us. Yes, says the Bible, by nature and by personal choice, enemies of God, deserving to have our sins judged, by nature at enmity against God. But, says the Bible, at the right time in God's love, he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for the ungodly, for sinners, for enemies, so that we might not be under his wrath, his just wrath, but brought into his friendship and fellowship and peace. So the context here is speaking of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus on the cross. We are reminded of Paul's words in Colossians 1:20 that Jesus has made peace through the blood of his cross. What separated a holy God from sinful human beings, our sin, was put away at the cross, where the Messiah died and paid the price for the sin of all his people, satisfied the righteous demands of the broken law, and made it possible for God to justly bestow mercy. Mercy on the basis of justice satisfied. So the author of Hebrews is saying, the Lord of hosts, the God of armies, the holy, majestic, powerful God of heaven, through Jesus Christ for us, has become the God of peace. It's good news, and it's the foundation for Christian living. It's very important that we get this. We do not do what we do, living the Christian life, in order to get God to be at peace with us somehow. We do not live the way we live in order to get God to be at peace with us. We live the way we live as believers because God is already at peace with us through Jesus Christ. And so many people struggle with getting this. Many people try to get God to be at peace with them by doing the best they can. By trying to be good, by trying to be religious even. And they don't realize the good news that if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, Messiah, King, as he's fully and freely offered to you in the gospel this morning, if you trust in Jesus, then God is already at peace with you. That's the foundation for living the Christian life. So there are these two choices this morning. The book of Hebrews puts them before us. Either to know God as a consuming fire, or to know God as the God of peace. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is no peace. Only those who are in Christ trusting in Jesus Christ. Their faith is in Jesus Christ. Only in Christ is there peace. There was a Bible translator called Jim Walton, who was translating the New Testament for the Winanin people, who live in a remote part of Colombia. The Winanin are a small group of people now, perhaps numbering 550. But they are classed as a people group who have not been effectively reached with the gospel and who need the Bible in their own language. And Jim Walton was translating the New Testament into the Winanin language. But he was having trouble translating this word, peace. He couldn't find a word for peace in their native language. And there was a time when the village chief was promised a 20-minute plane ride to a location that would have taken him 3 days to get to by walking. But the plane was delayed in arriving, and so the village chief set off on foot. And when the plane finally came, a runner ran to bring the village chief back. So the chief came back, but by the time he came back, the plane had left. The village chief was very angry. He went to Jim and launched into a tirade. He was very angry with him. But fortunately, Jim Walton taped what the chief said so that he could later translate it. And when he translated, he discovered the chief kept repeating this phrase, "I don't have one heart. I don't have one heart." So Jim asked the people, "What does this mean? One heart?" And he found it was like saying, "One heart means there's nothing between you and the other person. You're one heart with them. There's nothing between you." And he thought to himself, "I could use this word, one heart, to translate the word peace. To have peace with God means there's nothing between you and God. No sin, no guilt, no condemnation. Nothing that separates you from God. That peace with God is possible through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." So if I use his expression, "Do you have one heart with God today?" If you have one heart with God, you know God as the God of peace. So that's the first thing, the peace of God. The second thing, the power of God. "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead," that speaks of the power of resurrection. We worship as believers on the Lord's day because this is the day Jesus rose from the dead. The author of Hebrews reminds us in this benediction that it's the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ which is at work in believers. Isn't that amazing? The power which brought Jesus up from the dead at work in us that we can live the Christian life. That the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the same power, and with that power God equips Christians to live. How many times is the word resurrection mentioned in the book of Hebrews? Well, the answer is once. Just here. The author of Hebrews has waited, as it were, till the end of his epistle to speak of the power of God raising Jesus from the dead. And now he points to the resurrection and he says, "Christian, the power of the resurrection of Jesus is at work in you by the pleasure of God the Father and by the application of the Holy Spirit so that you can live the Christian life. That's how you are equipped. That's how you are empowered for every good works." So certain truths stand out clearly in our minds this morning. First, the fact that the resurrection declares God has accepted the death of Jesus as sufficient for our eternal salvation. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. But how do we know that God has accepted the blood of Jesus Christ as an atonement for our sins? It's by the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. No other sacrificial victim was raised from the dead. All the sacrifices of bulls and goats were temporary. But what Jesus has done is final, complete, and eternal. He's been declared to be the Son of God with power, his sacrifice on the cross sufficient for sin, by the resurrection from the dead. And then also, because Jesus has been brought up from the dead, all his people, all who trust in him, will follow him. Which is why we can wait for a kingdom which cannot be shaken, and we can seek the city which is to come. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead gives Christians hope and vision and assurance of God's power to save us eternally. His goodness will lead us home. We will be brought finally into his presence forever. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The peace of God, the power of God. Thirdly, the providence of God. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great... Now what would we expect him to say? That great... Well, if you've been with us as we've gone through the book of Hebrews, I was anticipating, and you may be anticipating, that he would say, brought up from the dead, that great high priest. That's been emphasized in this letter over and again. But that's not what he says. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep. Now that's important because it emphasizes Jesus' providence over his church. It reminds us that the great shepherd, by virtue of his resurrection, he is alive, ever lives to intercede for his people, and watches over his church, watches over his people all the time. Yes, he gives his people under shepherds. But Jesus himself is actively involved in the watchful care of his church. The under shepherds are the means he exercises his oversight and care for his people, but he himself is the great shepherd. And he exercises the office of a great shepherd, guiding, guarding, enfolding, feeding his people. Now, God is often called a shepherd over his people in the Old Testament, which is why it was so striking when the Lord Jesus Christ declared, "I am the good shepherd." And there Jesus was pointing back to Psalm 23 and God's shepherding providence over his people. Even when you're in the valley of the shadow of death, God is there with you. The shepherd is there. Peter calls the Lord Jesus Christ the shepherd and overseer of our souls, and the chief shepherd who will return to this world in glory. And Revelation says that Jesus will perpetuate this name and office in heaven when all his redeemed ones are safely brought home to glory, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne will shepherd his people. Revelation 7, verse 17. So here the author of Hebrews is pointing us to the providence of Jesus over his people. Even in the midst of what's happening at the moment with these new restrictions, and we're wondering why have these restrictions been brought in and when are they going to be lifted? The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't call us to live the Christian life on our own. Whatever the circumstances, Jesus says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be your helper. Lo, I am with you always. So the great shepherd is watching over us this morning, those who are believers. The God of peace grants us the peace of God to live the Christian life. God, who by his power raised Jesus from the dead, is working by that same power in the lives of Christians. And Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, in his kind providence then, watches over his church this morning. Watches over every child of God, cleansed by his precious blood, clothed in his perfect righteousness. And he says, nothing, no one will be able to snatch my people out of my hand. This great shepherd of the sheep. The peace of God, the power of God, the providence of God, And then this word propitiation, the propitiation of God. Propitiation means that when Jesus died on the cross, he turned away God's righteous anger from all of those who trust in Jesus. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. All through the book of Hebrews, there's this contrast between the Old Testament sacrifices and the sacrifice of Jesus. The blood of bulls and goats, animals, could not atone for the sin of human beings. But the blood of Jesus Christ has forgiven sin. So here's this glorious thought that if, when you've been in heaven a million years, you'll not be forgiven more than you are right now if you are trusting in Jesus Christ. His blood avails for the pardon of all sin for all who trust in him. It's everlasting. The Bible says your sins are removed far from you, as far as the east is from the west, when you trust in Jesus Christ. And you need to know that for living the Christian life. Because as we live the Christian life, we know we're battling constantly against sin. And sometimes our failures discourage us. And then we need to remember the blood of the everlasting covenant. Propitiation has been offered for sin. God's wrath has been turned away. You are pardoned. Pardoned, healed, restored, forgiven. You need to sing God's praise, because peace, the peace of God, the power of God, the providence of God, and this propitiation, God's anger against your sin, has been turned away forever by Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. And so then, fifthly, the preaching of the word of God. Let's just remind ourselves, before we look at the application of verse 20 to our lives, let's have a quick look at verse 22 to be reminded that the author of Hebrews says, I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I've written to you in few words. It's often been said that the book of Hebrews reads like a sermon. It reads like a sermon letter written to friends. If I were to just read through the Epistle of Hebrews in one session, as it was originally meant to be read, reading it aloud, it would take about an hour to read it out loud from beginning to end. And that's, of course, what happened with the original New Testament letters. The pastor would stand up on the Lord's Day and say, I've received this letter, and then he would read the whole letter out to the congregation. So here they've been listening for about an hour. Some of the things they've heard have been challenging. Some of the things they've heard have been convicting. Some of the things they've heard have been frightening. And some of the things they've heard have been glorious. And now as he comes to the conclusion, he says, bear with this word of exhortation. Hear what I'm saying in order now that you can live out the Christian life. Don't turn back. Don't forsake Jesus. Don't abandon Jesus. Keep going. Keep trusting him in him. And of course, we are called upon this morning to stick with Jesus and live the Christian life, even when sometimes that means we go against the culture and against what many people around us might think modern culture embraces. So let's look back at that exhortation in verse 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now we notice what the author of Hebrews is saying. He's saying that God is at work in you, if you're a Christian, to make living the Christian life possible. God's work in you makes your good work possible. God doesn't save us and then say, now you're on your own. No, he's accomplishing his purpose, his will. God is committed to this work of transformation, sanctification in the true believer. May God make you complete in every good work to do his will. Working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, even our sanctification is dependent on our union with Jesus Christ. Our sanctification, our growth in holiness, our growth in Christ-likeness is done through Jesus Christ. Jesus saves us, but it's our union with him that sanctifies us. By the power of the Spirit, you are united to Jesus Christ in faith. You're empowered to live for him out of thankfulness for his saving love. It's all done through Jesus Christ, and it's done for his glory, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus gets all the praise. Jesus gets all the glory. We don't get the credit because he's the one at work in us. So whenever we see progress in the Christian life, we say it's because God is at work in us. We don't get to say, oh, we've done so well, we've produced our own holiness. God is at work in us. He empowers us. He helps us. And those words, make you complete, imply that something must be repaired. Something must be restored to usefulness. The words were used for setting a broken bone or repairing a torn fishing net. And you think what that meant to these struggling believers to whom this letter was first written. While they felt themselves inadequate for what lay ahead, they're assured what God has done through Jesus Christ, that God has come to their aid like a broken fishing net that cannot be mended without someone fixing it. We stand torn and broken and demoralized by the world sometimes and by our own weakness. But our Lord carefully takes the needle of his word, and he takes the netting, and he weaves the needle and the netting carefully. And he weaves back and puts right the torn places in our lives, bringing back usefulness and wholeness. Maybe you feel weakened this morning by the wear and tear of the world. You feel incapable of trusting in the Lord and living for him and doing his will. Jesus meets us then by his word and spirit in our weakness, equips us through the word of God, through the sufficiency of the gospel, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the church, the blessings of the means of grace. God meets with us, empowers us, equips us to do his will. We're all different. But the author of Hebrews is saying here, it's true of all believers. No matter what we're called to do in this life, you may be called this morning to work with integrity in a vocation where your colleagues or even your boss is trying to make you work without integrity. You may be called to bear up in a hard relational situation in your life at the moment. You may be called to willingly and joyfully obey in an area where you struggle because of some besetting sin. You may feel in 2020, it's the 2020th time you failed again. And you're struggling against some sin. You sometimes feel, is God at work in me? And so, dear friends, this morning, the Bible is saying, if you're a Christian, trusting in Jesus for your acceptance before God, believe that God is at work in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that he will equip you with every good thing to do his will. And bear with your exhortation that he gives. That in his love, he empowers you to live for his glory in this dark and sinful world. There was a man called Benjamin West. Benjamin West, one of the first American artists to win a wide reputation in Europe. Benjamin West apparently was known as the American Raphael. And Benjamin West tells about how he loved to paint as a youngster. As a youngster growing up, when his mother left the house, he would pull out his paints and he would try to paint pictures. And one day his mother had gone out, he picked out his oil paints. He tried to paint a picture of his sister. But he made a big mess as he was painting his picture. And he hoped he'd get it all cleaned up before his mother came home. But she came home early. and discovered the mess. And Wes said, what she did next completely took him by surprise. She ignored the mess and picked up the painting of his sister that he'd been working on. And she said, wow, she said, this is a beautiful painting of your sister. And she gave him a kiss on the cheek. And with that kiss, said West, he knew he would become an artist. And in the Bible is like saying to us, we're trying to paint the picture of Jesus in our lives. By what we say, what we think, what we do. And then sometimes we make a big mess. Sometimes we make very big messes. And the last thing we want is for someone to come along and say to us, huh, look at this big mess. There are times what we need is that kiss of encouragement. It's vital for life, it's vital for ministry, it's vital for relationships. And I think that's what the author of Hebrews is doing here. He's giving to these struggling believers a kiss of encouragement. And he's saying, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the comforting words of the gospel, that as we come to you this morning through Jesus Christ, often feeling that we've made a big mess. We thank you for this reminder that you are the God of peace, the God who by the power of the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us. Jesus' work on the cross means that your right anger against us is turned aside. And through the preaching of the gospel this morning, we can again take hold in faith on Jesus Christ and trust in him to believe that his precious blood shed for our sins washes us from all sin, and that you are indeed at work in us, empowering, equipping every believer. Help us to live for Christ in this dark, sinful, troubled world in which we live, even this troubled nation where we live at this moment. Lord, help us that we may reflect something, though it just be poor and faint, but reflect something of the love of God to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us, we pray. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this last week or two, I've discovered a new hymn. And so I thought we would try and end this morning by singing this hymn. If you don't know it, it's a hymn you could learn. Here it is. What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? And if you know it, join in. If you don't know it yet, it's a hymn that's not too difficult to learn. So we'll sing it together.
Thank you.
Let's hear this great benediction from the book of Hebrews once more as we close our service. Let's pray. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.